Welcome to this message by Ray Steadman titled, What Faith Is, from raysteadman.org. The text for this message is from Hebrews 11, 1 through 7.
Turn now to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible, one of the best known of all. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible, one of the best known of all. It's been called the Westminster Abbey of Scripture because the great heroes of faith are enshrined here. I think that's a misnomer, for I've been in Westminster Abbey, and it has the sense of a tomb. There are a lot of dead people there. There are no dead people in this chapter. These are all living saints and triumphant men and women who have lived life and gone on into a new relationship. And I prefer then to call this the Parade of the Heroes of Faith. Now in Hebrews, as we've been seeing together, there's an element which is absolutely essential to the development of a Christian life, and that is this quality of faith. An absolutely essential ingredient. It's what makes the Christian different from the non-Christian. That rather eccentric old philosopher and nature lover of New England in the last century, Henry David Thoreau, once said, "If I seem to walk out of step with others, it's because I'm listening to another drumbeat." And that is an exact description, I think, of the result of faith. We walk as though listening to another drumbeat. And this chapter centers and focuses upon what faith is. Now, there's a lot of problem about this today. I find this word faith is so greatly misunderstood, and many have very peculiar ideas of what it is. It might help a bit to even show, first of all, what faith is not. Faith is not, for instance, positive thinking. That can be something quite different. Faith is not a hunch that you follow. Faith is not hoping for the best, hoping that everything will turn out all right. Faith is not a feeling of optimism. Faith is none of these things, and yet all of them have been identified as faith. Well, what is it then? Well, the first seven verses of this wonderful chapter center on that question, what is faith? And the rest of the chapter tell us how it works. And we want to center our thought wholly on these first seven verses this morning. For here the author is telling us not what faith is in general, but what faith in God really is. And if this is so important, then it's essential that we know this. Now, in these seven verses, there's first of all a definition in which we see the ingredients of faith. And by the way, it's the only definition of faith you have in the Bible. And then it's followed by a deduction in which you have revealed the significance, the implications of faith. And then there is a demonstration in which we see some of the illustrations of faith. Now, the first verse and the sixth verse, taken together, help define faith for us. Here we see the ingredients of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. And then if you skip to verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, both verses indicate that faith begins with hope. I wonder if you caught that. Faith begins with things hoped for. That is, it starts with a sense of discontent. You can never have much faith unless you're dissatisfied with the way you are now. Faith is a longing for something better. That's its first note. It starts with a dissatisfaction with the way you are. And if you don't feel dissatisfied with the way you are, it will be impossible for you to exercise any faith. That's why all through the Bible, the great enemy of faith is seen to be a complacent spirit, an attitude of self-satisfaction with the way we are. But if you are dissatisfied, if you're looking for something better, if you're not satisfied to be merely a cultured animal, living out life, eating and sleeping and amusing yourself and eventually dying, then you're in a position to exercise faith. I think there are a lot of folks that would like to have faith but are never ready for it because they're not dissatisfied. But life must be more to them, must hold more to them than just the mechanics of living. Somebody has described that kind of life this way: into this world to eat and to sleep and to know no reason why he was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock, and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. And too much of life is lived on that level. But you want more, don't you? You're looking for something better. All right, that's the first note of faith. It is a search for something better. As verse 6 put it, he who would draw near to God, who is looking for more of life than what is visible on the surface, who's not satisfied to have life all surface, all length and breadth, but no depth, but who wants to find something to deepen life. That's the first note of faith. And then comes conviction of things not seen. Not only a desire for something better, but an awareness of something else. That's faith. It means that we become aware that we are surrounded by an invisible spiritual kingdom. That which is seen is not the whole explanation of life. That there are realities which cannot be seen, which cannot be weighed, measured, analyzed, touched, and yet which are as real and as vital as anything we can see. In fact, more so, because they are the explanation of the things which can be seen. This is what he's saying to us here. And we must come to that place of understanding there is this spiritual kingdom that exists. This is what you see so beautifully in our Lord Jesus' words, in his teaching. He always speaks of God the Father as though he were just right standing there, invisible and yet very present. He speaks of the world as a great family home in which there is a Father's heart welcoming us there. He doesn't see it as an impersonal machine grinding and clanking along, as science so frequently does, but he sees it as this invisible but very real spiritual kingdom. Now that's what verse 6 says too. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists. And there are some who are saying, well, that's the hard part. That's what's difficult. No, it isn't. That's the easiest thing in the world to do, to believe that God exists. It requires effort to disbelieve. It requires no effort to believe at all. In fact, the interesting thing is that everyone in the world, without exception, starts out believing God exists. It's only when they are trained carefully to disbelieve that any come to the place of believing God does not exist. Light from God is simply streaming in on every side. And all we need to do is open our eyes to see it and know that God is there. And that's, of course, why children have no problem with this. The concept of an invisible God ought to be one of the most difficult concepts for us to grasp, especially for children, that is, since it is since it can't be seen. God can't be seen. But the amazing thing is that children have the easiest time of all believing that God exists. They have no difficulty. It requires a long and careful effort to train the mind to reject this evidence and explain it on other terms. I just skimmed through this last week, Julian Huxley's book on religion without revelation, and was amazed again to see the tremendous effort that he goes to explain away the existence of God, the evidence, and to try to find other ground upon which he can explain it. And it's only those minds, therefore, that have trained themselves deliberately that can claim to be atheistic. And even then, if they're not careful, suddenly they revert to a belief in God. As the man who exclaimed on one occasion, "I'm an atheist, thank God." Now, there's a third ingredient of faith. There's the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance that the things hoped for, the things you're longing to have, the man or woman, the better man or woman you'd like to be, will be achieved by acting on the revelation of the things unseen. Now, that's faith. Let's put it all together now. You see, it begins with a longing to be something better and an awareness that in the universe there is something else, and that someone or something else has revealed itself. And as we act on that revelation, we achieve the things hoped for, the something better. Now, that's the story of the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's the story of faith. And it will work for anyone at any level. Here, by the way, is the answer to that persistent question that we're always faced with. What about the heathen who never hear the gospel? Well, they have faith. They have the opportunity to exercise faith, because faith at its simplest level is he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And any man who wants to be better, who believes that God exists, and who will obey the revelation that he has, no matter what it is, at whatever level he finds it, expecting God to give him more as he goes along, will come to the place where he wins divine approval, who will come to the place of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the writer says. Now, verse 3 introduces for us a very amazing deduction which reveals to us something of the significance of faith, the implications of it. By faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. That statement, remember, was made in the first century, way back when the best scientific minds of the age at that time felt that the ultimate breakdown of matter was fourfold: fire, water, soil, and air. And that was the explanation of all matter. And in the 20th century, after 2,000 years of human endeavor in trying to explore the secrets of the origin of matter, we can't improve on this statement, can we? This verse says that we can never explain the things which are seen till we come to grips with the things that are unseen, till we recognize the existence of things unseen. I'd like to just place beside this verse this morning a quotation from that I was given this last week from the former president of the Stanford Research Institute. In a message on another subject, he said, "Through the years," he said, "I have struggled to gain a greater understanding of electricity and magnetism in order to help harness those forces for man's use. Even so, I cannot now give a lucid definition of electricity or magnetism except to say that they are invisible forces which have real manifestations. Now, isn't it amazing that the man of faith arrived at the exactly same conclusion as the man of science only 2,000 years earlier? It's taken science that long to catch up. And that brings us to a very important deduction about faith, which is that faith puts us immediately in touch with reality. That is the genius of faith. That's the glory of it. That's the secret of it, the value of it. Faith is a way by which we may overleap the tortuous windings of reason and the need to grope by trial and error and lay hold of the basic facts of life immediately. Faith is a way of piercing all the illusion that tends to distract us and lead us into bypaths and chase rabbits all over the pasture and bring us right to the point to show us things as they really are. So don't laugh at faith. Faith is dealing with facts. Faith grounds you immediately on reality. Science, for instance, cannot tell me how human history is going to end, but by faith I know. Science can't tell me what's wrong with human life. What's the reason I act the way I do and you act the way you do, especially the latter. But by faith I know. Science cannot tell me what lies beyond the door of death. It's an enigma, a land of mystery. But by faith I know what lies beyond there. Science cannot explain the mysteries of my own makeup and how to fulfill my manhood and tell me how to realize my dreams, but faith can. And it does it too, and it works. And someday, perhaps after painful centuries, when man's reason has slowly and tortuously worked out some of these answers and raveled it all out, we'll find that it has brought us to the very same place that faith could have brought us many, many thousands of years before. You see, this is why faith always pleases God, because it comes to grips with reality. And God is the ultimate realist. God's never impressed with the phony. He has no time or patience for the false. God deals only with the truth. And he says that to trust his word as a plain statement of truth and ignore all the mocking taunts of those who think they know better will not be an easy path, but it will be an absolutely sure one. Now, that's what Hebrews 11 says to us. Now, let's look at the three demonstrations that the author gives here to illustrate what faith is like. There are more than that in this chapter, of course, but these first three illustrate what faith is. The rest of the chapter illustrates how faith works. And I want to just spend a brief moment or two with these three. Three men who lived by faith, and who chose to believe God when the world around believed something else. And the result was that each one found reality. Each one solved his main problem of his life. Each one realized his deepest desires, and each one gained the gift of righteousness. That is, the approval of God. Now, the first one is Abel. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous. God bearing witness by accepting his gifts, he died, but through his faith he is still speaking. The first two brothers the world knows about, Abel and Cain, sons of Adam and Eve. They lived when the world was young, when everything was much different than it is today. They lived before the days of income tax and smog and clogged highways and all the other terrible problems that we struggle with. And yet, despite all that, despite the fact that they could live in what we call the simple life today, they longed for something better. They hungered after God. Because, you see, no matter how good life is, it's never good enough if you don't have God. Man is never satisfied without that. And these boys hungered for God. And both boys had been told the way by which they could come to Him. This is implied in this very clearly. They must have known that. But Cain chose to believe the lie that's still very abundant around us today, that one way is as good as another. And he took the easy way. He took the way that was easiest for him to work out. And the result was he was rejected. Because, of course, it's always a lie that one way is as good as another. That never works in anything, nature or life or God. But Abel believed God, and he came the way God had outlined. And when he believed God, he discovered a great truth. The truth that you cannot have God's ability until you're prepared to lay your own aside first. That's always what a blood sacrifice teaches. That there must be a life laid down before you can have the life of God. That's the point. And you cannot have His ability for your problems until you're first ready to lay aside any dependence upon your own. That's the greatest truth, by the way, that man can ever learn. And if we could learn that here, as some of us are learning it, what a difference it makes in life. And because Abel was the first man to learn that truth, the writer says he's still speaking to us, and we still need to listen. And then there's Enoch. Enoch was the seventh man from Adam. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. In the book of Genesis, we're told that for 65 years, this man lived like anyone else in his day, no different from the rest of his age. But at the age 65, something happened. It wasn't that he got his Social Security. He found a deeper security than that. He began to walk with God, the record says. That is, he began for the first time to enjoy the continual presence of an unseen person. And he related his life daily to that unseen person who was with him. And when he did that, he discovered a great reality, just as you will, if you try that. He found a fellowship that death could not interrupt. And according to the record, he never died. One of two men in the scriptures of whom it is recorded, they never died. He was not found, that's all. He simply disappeared. God took him, the record said, without death. I love the way the little Sunday school girl tells it. She said, Enoch was a man who learned to walk with God. And they used to take long walks together. And one day they walked so far that God said to Enoch, look, Enoch, it's too far for you to go back. Just come on home with me. And he went on home with him. And he became forever then a picture of what death is to the Christian. Only an incident, hardly worth mentioning, that's all. That's the reality that Enoch discovered by faith. And then there's Noah. Noah believed God in a unique way. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Noah believed that God was in charge of history. You see, all the things that these men believed, we're being asked to believe today. No different. And Noah believed that God was in charge of history. He believed God when he told him that there was coming a flood. And when Noah told this all around, everybody began to mock and say how foolish he was. But Noah went right ahead and he built a boat. Now that's not unusual, especially in these days. But he built it 500 miles from the nearest ocean and 1,000 times too big for his own family. And when he got it all through, he filled it up with animals. I'm sure I know what they called Noah in those days. Nutty Noah. But he anticipated history. And thus, he showed how short-sighted the world was when it walks in the light of its own reason. Alone, and was led on by his faith to become, as this text says, the heir of the righteousness which comes by faith, that is, in Christ Jesus. And he became part of the divine family. Now that's what faith is. Faith is believing that there's another dimension of life other than that which can be touched and tasted and seen and felt, can be enjoyed in the soul. There's more to it than that. There is the realm of the spirit. There is the invisible spiritual kingdom of God. And all the ultimate answers of life lie in that kingdom. And faith believes that God in his grace has stepped over the boundary, stepped over the line, stepped into human history, and told us some great and very valuable facts. And faith believes them. And faith adjusts its life to those facts and walks on that basis. And even though the world doesn't understand, and oftentimes has derogatory terms it uses of those who walk by faith. Not always. They're not always oddballs. Although in some way, every Christian is. But even though the world doesn't understand, the man who walks by faith wins the day because he has come in touch with things as they really are. That's the glory of faith. Now, do you have faith? Are you a man or woman, a boy or girl of faith? Is there a hunger for something better in your life? Is there a conviction that God is ready to answer your cry? In fact, he's already answered it in Christ. Already answered it. Are you ready then to commit yourself to obey what he says, to accept his verdict, his viewpoint as the true one, despite all the clamant cries that will be screamed in your ear from every side, on every hand, saying this is wrong? That's what faith is. And if you're that kind of a man or woman, then you can join this parade of faith in this unfinished chapter. I read this last week, an account of a dear Christian woman in Africa who died. And the village gathered to pay their respects to her at her funeral. And there were many kind things said about this woman. But one of the most unusual and one of the truest things said about her, someone stood up and said, if the Bible is going to be rewritten in heaven, then this woman ought to be in it. Now, the fact is the Bible's not going to be rewritten in heaven. It never needs to be rewritten. It's truth, and truth never needs to change. But one thing will happen to it. There are certain sections of it that will be extended. They're unfinished. The book of Acts, for instance, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we're still involved in the program, in this whole scheme of things. And God is still calling men and women to live by faith. And if by faith in what God has said, we conduct our life according to this revelation, we too shall someday have our names added to this parade of the heroes of faith, the men and women who have done the only great things that the world has ever really known, who have lived by faith. Shall we pray together? Our Father, thank you for this glimpse into the men of the past and this revelation of what faith is today, how we feel the need of it this hour as we live in the midst of a confused and bewildered society, a world that is troubled, uncertain, unstable, in the grip of lies that it thinks are truths, and rejecting truths that it regards as lies. God, grant us the simple faith of a child by which we can trust thy love and trust thy word and believe that you have told us the truth and live according to it, coming to know Jesus Christ, our living Lord, by which life can be changed and all that we hope for may be realized, though it be through difficulties and through trials, sometimes through heartache and tears, yet we shall win the day, we shall arrive at the goal, we shall be what we long to be in Him. In Christ's name, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message titled, What Faith Is. Ray's messages are freely available at raystedman.org. All rights to the use of these copyrighted materials are reserved by Ray Stedman Ministries.